Hi, you're listening to the weekly podcast of Life Ministry Church. For more information, head to our website, www.lmc.org.au.
So before I start tonight, I just want to give a great big shout out to Matt, my husband, who created all my slides for me tonight. So thank you, Matt. So if there's a mistake, it's not me, it's him. Okay, so clear it up now. Let's pray before we start. Lord God, we thank you for bringing us to church tonight. We thank you for the blessing that it is to be in this building, Lord God, and to have a time of worship where we could worship you, Lord God, and then now to hear a message from you. So, Lord God, let my words be your words tonight, and let this be a message that speaks to the hearts of those that you have prepared. In Jesus' name, amen. So in Kids Church at the moment, we are talking about blessings. And we've looked at how God blesses us to be a blessing to others. We've looked at how God uses healing to bless us, how God's protection is a blessing. And this morning we actually looked at the blessing of salvation, which was a really special one. And we still have another couple of weeks of God's blessings to cover. And I know that breaking God's blessings down into a six-week curriculum unit doesn't actually come anywhere close to covering this incredible aspect of the nature of God. But as we say in children's ministry, we're planting seeds and we're laying foundations. What is learned as a child is something that can be drawn on over many years. And so that is at the heart of what we do. So obviously, because we've been talking about blessings have been on my mind rather heavily over the past little while. And I look at my life and I'm actually overwhelmed by how blessed I am. I think about the obvious blessings of food, shelter, clothing, health, money, etc. that we have. And then the blessings that we think less about, like breath, functioning body parts, smiles, the ability to work. And then the blessings of love of my family, love of my friends, and ultimately the love of God. But this doesn't even begin to scratch the surface of how blessed I feel I am. And I think back over my life so far, and I begin to feel overwhelmed by the fact that God has continually blessed me throughout my life. I've never known what it is to go hungry. I've never known what it is to be without my basic needs. I've always known love from my family and from God, and I can say without a shadow of a doubt that I am truly blessed. Now, this hasn't always and still isn't always my default. I can sometimes head down the path of all the things that aren't going right in my life. What about you? Is this something that you guys do or find yourself doing too? Thinking of the things that you feel that you need or that you don't feel like... Where am I? Hang on. Thinking of the things that you don't feel that you need or things that you aren't quite blessed with at the moment. And so a challenge for us to do that when we... Okay, sorry, I have to stop. I've totally lost my spot. It is your fault, Matt. You've done something wrong. Okay, here we go. I'm going to start from this part again. So thinking of the things that don't feel like blessings or thinking of the things that you feel you need or feel that you're without. So things like, I don't feel like cleaning the house today, or I don't feel like taking my kids to work or taking my kids here or something like that. So those kind of things. So a challenge for us all when we begin to feel less than blessed might be to start a quick list. Write it down. The things that we do have, and we can start to identify many, many things, especially when you consider things like a simple roof over your head, and the list can start from there. So in researching this sermon, I remembered that Dad talked about blessings a little while ago, and so I went to the sermons page on the website, and I found his message on the power of blessing, and I was actually kind of surprised to see that he had actually spoken that in 2016, because it's a very clear memory in my head, and I would have thought that it was a lot more recent than that. In Dad's research, he discovered that the word for bless or blessings is used over 400 times just in the Old Testament alone, and that God's blessings started during creation when he blesses every living and moving thing. In Genesis 1:21, it says, "So God created the great creatures of the sea and every living and moving thing with which the water teems and every winged bird, and God saw that it was good. God blessed them." And then God created Adam and Eve, and the very first thing he did was to bless them. Genesis 1:27 to 28. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God he created him. Male and female he created them. Then God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." It then goes on to say that on the seventh day God rests, but not before he blesses it. Then God blessed the seventh day and made it holy. So the blessings of God started right at the very beginning of the world, right back when he created us. But tonight I actually want to look at a passage of scripture that talks about blessings. And it might seem very familiar to you. We sing it in a song, and we use the first part of the first phrase all the time, even when we sneeze. Let's read Numbers 6, 22 to 27. The Lord said to Moses, "Tell Aaron and his sons, this is how you are to bless the Israelites. Say to them, 'The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace.' So they will put my name on the Israelites and I will bless them." I always struggle when I read this verse not to break out and sing it, but rest assured, I know that you do not need to hear my singing voice. So tonight I will refrain from singing it and just speak it instead, although in my head I'm pretty sure I will be singing it. It's been a real privilege looking into this scripture, and as always when reading and researching parts of the Bible, I'm continually amazed at how just such a short passage can have so much meaning, so much depth, and convey so much information to us for our lives. This scripture was written so very long ago and was such an important part of the lives of the Israelite people as they were starting their journey through the wilderness. Yet it's still so relevant to us today, and we can draw so much meaning from it. Does anyone ever just stop to think about how awe-inspiring the Bible is? The Word of God, His instructions for us, His love letter to us, His very words written down for us to use and live by? Wow, me, I do. If you don't find the Bible enthralling, if you don't find the Bible an essential part of your life, then a challenge for you might be to just pick it up, pick a quick scripture and do some research into it and see how it can be applied to your life and how it can change your life. But I digress, let's get back to number six. So here is a little bit of background information to set the scene for you. This blessing was given to God by Moses to pass on to Aaron and his sons, the Levitical priests. It was an instruction on how they were to bless the Israelite people. And it comes after the Lord had instructed Moses on how to set up the camp, on how to build and set up the tabernacle. And it's often called the priestly blessing. And it's actually still used today in many different denominations, including in Jewish meetings. And it's often used to serve as a benediction to end the service as people leave. Now, the text of the blessing is in three parts, so it can be called the three-in-one blessing, or the threefold blessing, and it's phrased in the singular rather than the plural, although it was spoken over the Israelite people as a whole, because it's meant to have personal application. If you look at the makeup of the verses as a whole, you can see that it's clearly divided into three distinct parts or blessings, and each part contains two verbs, or for those of you that found the grammatical part of schooling a bit of a challenge, two doing words, two actions. And the six verbs can be interpreted to describe distinct actions of God. They can also be interpreted in pairs. And the first verb in each line summarizes an activity of God upon the worshipper. And then the second verb describes the result of God's actions. So a commentary I read on the way that the verses are written states, the first one emphasizes concrete gifts, blessing and security, or guarding. And then the second blessing stresses the hope that God will be well disposed towards the person, to lighten or to shine upon the worshipper, and thus to temper judgment with mercy or to be gracious. And then the third part of the blessing asserts that God will pay attention or lift his face, thus providing fullness of life to us or peace. Levi, can you come up and help me for a minute, please? So in Jewish tradition, the priests that deliver the blessing actually use a hand gesture a bit like this. Can you stand there and do it for me? Join those two fingers, yep. Okay. And this represents a couple of things. So it represents the threefold part of the blessing. And it forms the letter Shin, which is an emblem for Shaddai, which is the name of God, meaning the Almighty God. And also, according to Jewish tradition, the divine presence would actually shine through the fingers of the priests as they blessed the people. And no one was allowed to look at this out of respect for God. Thanks, bud. So a little side note here. Yes, give him a clap. Well done, Levi. So a little side note here, and this is totally out of my wheelhouse. I don't really know much about it at all, but Matt thought it was pretty cool, so I decided to put it in. Thanks, Maddie. So I discovered that the hand gesture for Live Long and Prosper in the Star Trek movie was created by Leonard Nimoy, the actor who played the character of Spock. And he actually came up with this Vulcan greeting based on what he recalled seeing as a youngster attending high holiday services with his father, grandfather, and brother. And he was enthralled by the pageantry of it, and the words used in the greeting, live long and prosper, are a shortened version of the priestly blessing. And Leonard liked to say that the people who give the greeting actually have no idea that they're blessing each other when they do. There you go. So back to the priestly blessing. The central message of the blessing is stated in the closing Hebrew word shalom, which is translated as peace. In English, peace implies the absence of war, and it can also describe a state of tranquility. And these meanings are also in the Hebrew. But the peace of God in the priestly blessing embraces even more aspects of life. It includes good health, security, inner harmony, wellness, material prosperity, and a long life. The broad and rich meaning of peace in the priestly blessing reinforces the role of holiness in the life of Israel, and it brings about both social and physical health. A form of the blessing, a tiny fragment of parchment containing only 15 words, was found on two small silver scrolls in a burial cave near Jerusalem. And the burial cave dates back to 600 BC, and the scrolls were thought to have been written between 50 and 100 years earlier than that. So this is the earliest copy of a biblical text that's ever been discovered. And it's special because it's the oldest surviving fragment of biblical literature, some 2,700 years old. So enough with the background. Let's actually break down these verses and look at what they mean and how we can apply them to our lives today. For God's people, Israel, freedom from slavery in Egypt had to be at the top of their list of blessings. You'd think, in fact, that what God did in freeing them would have sustained them for a long time to come. But we know it did not. They began to grumble, complain, and lose faith almost as soon as they set foot in the desert. They were in need of a reminder of who and whose they were, that they belonged to God who would never abandon them. And so God spoke to them through a benediction, and one that he still speaks to us today. Verse 24, the Lord bless you and keep you. For God to bless, it means that God is coming down to his people to show them favor, to give them significance, to bestow prosperity, to endow them with gifts, and to protect them. And I read that it's like one little girl's description of an elevator. She said, I got into this little room and the upstairs came down. Israel stepped into the wilderness and God came down in blessing. God blessed his people by keeping them. And the word keep actually brings to mind the shepherds who put thorn bushes around the sheep to protect them. God was saying he would put a hedge around his people to protect them from harm and to prevent them from wandering. God keeping his people was a favourite theme of the psalmist. In Psalm 121 it says, I lift up my eyes to the hills. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. He will not let your foot slip. He who watches over you will not slumber. Indeed, he who watches over Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord watches over you. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun will not harm you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all harm. He will watch over your life. The Lord will watch over your coming and going, both now and forevermore. And Psalm 91 has much the same theme. Verses 1 to 2 say, whoever dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. When the priest said, the Lord bless you and keep you, he was giving the Israelites the assurance that there is no moment when God's eye is off you or his attention is distracted from you or his care for you falters. What a blessing for Israel and for us as well. I read many sermons on this section of scripture and one written by a man called Vale Black, and he said, so when the words, the Lord bless you and keep you, are spoken, here is what it would sound like today. May God, the omniscient, the omnipresent and omnipotent, the unchanging creator of the universe, lower himself to your level to consecrate you with his blood, to give you all the blessings stored up in his heavenly warehouse, the blessings that are yours as his child through covenant, and build a hedge of protection around you so that the enemy cannot steal your blessings. Let's look at verse 25, or the second part of the priestly blessing. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. And the key words in this one are obviously face shine and be gracious. The shining face probably would have brought to Moses' mind his experience of being in the presence of God on the mountain, which is found in Exodus 34. Because God's face shone so brightly, Moses' face did as well, so much so that he had to wear a veil when he returned to the people, for it was too brilliant for them. And this means may his presence be evident in you. May he leave a visible trace of his being on the face that you show to others. This part of the blessing might also have surprised Moses. After all, God had once told him that no one can see his face and live. And it's true. We sinners can never stand in the righteous light of God any more than you can stand in the middle of a raging campfire without getting seriously hurt. So, why would we want God's face to shine on us if we are sinners? How could God grin when he sees and knows all the rotten things that we do or we think in a week? Our family and friends certainly wouldn't crack a smile if they knew the sinful thoughts we entertain. Like what we really thought about cleaning the house, or doing the grocery shopping, or driving the kids everywhere, or, nope, gonna stop, I'll get myself into trouble. But God does smile when he looks at you. He smiles because standing at our side, he sees his son Jesus, who actually paid for our sins. The shining face represents intimacy with God. Much like solar energy, God's shining face radiates life and power. And that life and power are rooted in the graciousness of God, that is, in God's grace. To see God's face should have meant death. But the benediction promised that instead they would receive grace. They would not be treated as they deserved, that God would always be gracious to them. God's graciousness, his grace, always points to the fact that God is more ready to give than we are to receive. And that's a rather impressive thought. A commentator said, I fear that too often it's as if he's given us blank checks from his bank of blessing and we actually fail to fill in the amount. And then we wonder why we aren't being blessed. God is pouring out his graciousness. On to verse 26. The Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace. You're in a crowd and in the distance you see someone that you recognize, and this person is well known. You met him once briefly. Did you make an impression on him? Does he remember you? Does he know who you are? Well, briefly, your eyes touch, and from a distance, he smiles at you. Yes, he remembers you. He knows who you are, and he's pleased you are here. And by his eye contact and his smile, he communicates these things to you. You are relieved. You're lifted. You're at peace with yourself. You are not merely an anonymous face in a crowd. Your basic worth has in some way been affirmed. And that, in human terms, is the meaning of may the Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. We speak of seeking recognition. However, the only recognition that counts is our reflection in the eyes of God. He loves us for what we are and what we could become if we choose to follow his leading and guiding. He loves the good in us, not the successful or the persuasive or the charismatic. He ignores the image that we try to project because he knows us from within. His is the voice within us that says, "With me, you do not have to pretend. I know you. I knew you before you were born. I knew you, know you because I made you, and I made you because I need you, or more precisely, the world needs you. There is a task that only you can do. Now, therefore, be strong and do it. You need not seek praise. You shall not be deflected by criticism, for I will be with you every step of the way. When you feel most alone, that is when I will be closest." That is making eye contact with God. And that's the meaning of the third blessing. May the Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace. To make peace in the world, we actually must be at peace with ourselves. And to be at peace with ourselves, we must know that we are unconditionally valued. God values us unconditionally. We are here because he wanted us to be. Our very existence testifies to his love. Unlike others, God never gives up on us. He rejects no one. He never loses faith, however many times we fail. And when we fall, he lifts us up. He believes in us more than we believe in ourselves. God doesn't just tolerate us for Jesus' sake. He really loves us. And so he turns his face, his full attention to us. Picture a father lifting his toddler in the air and looking up at them with a broad smile. The child squeals with delight because they have the dad's full attention. You too have God's full attention. You really do. What you don't see from the English translation of the blessing is that the word "you" throughout the benediction is singular. Although Aaron, the high priest, was to speak this blessing to the Israelite nation as a whole, all 2 million of them, God thought of them as individuals. Let's very briefly look at the next verse. Verse 27. "So they will put my name on the Israelites and I will bless them." This isn't part of the benediction. It's not part of what Aaron and his sons say over the Israelites, but that doesn't make it any less important. This verse actually gives us some very important information. It says, "So they will put my name on." And this identifies the people as the Lord's, and it means that they will receive his blessing. Every time the benediction is pronounced, God stakes his claim upon us. Note here that God doesn't command the priest to bless the people using their own words, but he rather provides the exact formulation for the blessing. And he prefaces the blessing with the words, "Thus shall you bless." And this reveals that the blessing comes from the Lord himself, and that the priests are just the means for transmitting his gracious will. These promises, these divine realities, are our spiritual branding. They're our identification mark. We are called by his name and filled with the power of his name. We are children of God. We are brothers and sisters of Jesus, joint heirs with Jesus. It's wonderful for God to know and call us by name, but for us to be called by his name? Wow, what a thought. But these words were not limited to Israel and to the Old Testament. They take on an even deeper significance in the New Testament and for us today. Jesus is our priest, as the book of Hebrews makes so very clear. As such, he is the deliverer of the benediction blessings, but is also himself the blessing. Jesus' hands, stained with blood, are now stretched out in blessing. He is laying his hands upon our head, and as such, these are more than just words. Power and life are bestowed through him. God wants to come to us to bring us blessings from heaven. He wants to shine his face on us so we can reflect his glory to others. He wants to build a hedge of protection around us so that nothing can come between him, his grace, his peace, and our blessings. He wants you to know good health. He wants you to know security, inner harmony, wellness. He wants you to know material prosperity and a long life. Amen. So as I close, I just want to read this benediction, the priestly blessing over you. And I want you to receive it, knowing how much you are loved and valued by your Heavenly Father. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace.